For our scripture reading, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We read this chapter in connection with considering that the church is an holy people unto the Lord, which is mentioned in this chapter. We'll read the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. By little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So far we read from Holy Scripture this morning, and what we've read in the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. There we read, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof?" What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage speaks to us about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them out of the house of bondage, and then said to them that they were a holy people. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." God had chosen them. He did not choose them because of any worthiness on their part. God says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." He did not set his love upon thee nor choose thee because ye were more in number. for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, you are a special people. You are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, these people who had been brought out of Egypt, and God had spoken to them. God tells them that they are his, that he has made his covenant with them. They are his people and holy people unto the Lord. That's what the church is. When we talk about the church, we often might look at New Testament passages that speak about where we find the word church, and we see the things that are said about the church as a holy church, a church that confesses the truth, agrees in true faith, gathered out of the nations, and so on. We also look back at the Old Testament, recognize there's one church gathered in both dispensations. And we look in the Old Testament and see this history of Israel being brought out of Egypt, delivered from bondage, and God telling them, you are a holy people. And we recognize that's talking about the church. This was the church, the people of God. And what they were told about being a holy people is true today. That the church, as it continues to be gathered together today, is a holy people unto the Lord, a church that has been chosen. Notice that it talks about being holy and about being chosen. The connection between holy and chosen. Chosen not because they were holy, chosen that they might be holy. And both the holiness of the church, as mentioned in this Lord's Day, and election. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? It brings up the word holy. It's the words we confess as we confess the Apostles' Creed. We believe an, not in, but an Holy Catholic Church. And what does that phrase mean? And it talks about how there's one people of God gathered from the beginning to the end of the world, gathered, defended, preserved, and that that church is chosen. Chosen to everlasting life. It's a place where we find the doctrine of election in the Heidelberg Catechism. The church that is holy, those who are members of the church that is holy, commune. That's the communion of the saints. What does saints mean? Saint, a saint is one who is holy. So we go from talking about the holy church to talking about the communion of those who are holy, the saints, the communion of the saints. We think about the importance of being a member of the Church Institute. That's important to remember and to stress that we're called, and our Belgic Confession goes into that, and about the importance of membership in the Church Institute, and also about using our gifts, that it's our duty. Note that word, too. Everyone must know. There's something that every one of us must know. It's your duty. It's my duty. Readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. For us to be thinking about the other members of the body. And to be using employing our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the others. Lastly, this Lord's Day mentions the comfort we have knowing we are forgiven. That God has saved us. He's delivered us. He's redeemed us. We think of Israel being brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And we think of the comfort that we have knowing that we're forgiven in Jesus Christ. We're washed, we're cleansed. And that we're to comfort one another. When we talk about our only comfort in life and in death, that we're not our own. Belong to Christ, who's fully satisfied for all our sins. Well, that's brought up in this last question and answer on the forgiveness of sins, a subject that also comes up in other places in the Heidelberg Catechism. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, a holy and holy people unto the Lord. We consider, first of all, the people, secondly, their calling, and thirdly, their comfort. First, with regard to the people, we often talk about the perfections of the church or attributes of the church, and then we talk about the church as being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. We often talk about the marks of the church, and you know, the young people learn what the marks are, and we often talk about the marks of the pure preaching of the word, the proper administration of the sacraments, proper exercise of Christian discipline. Those are called the marks. We also talk about the perfections or attributes of the church. And if a question was asked, well, what are the attributes of the church? The phrase to remember is one holy Catholic and apostolic. Now, the word apostolic is not in the Apostles' Creed, but it is in the Nicene Creed. There it says there's one church, that church is holy, that church is Catholic, that church is apostolic. There's one church, there's one people whom God has chosen. One chosen people. One elect people of God. We are said to have been chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4. And all those who are chosen in Christ are one people. They have one head. They're members of one body. One Lord, one head of the church, and the people of God are those that are chosen in Christ. And that choice was not determined by anything in the ones that were chosen. The good pleasure of God that some are elect. God has chosen us eternally. God has chosen some unconditionally. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And all those that are chosen are one. And as we go through the different attributes of the church, when you think of the oneness of the church, well, you can talk about the church as the body of Christ, the elect, and that all the elect are one people of God. And as we talk about one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we can talk about it from the viewpoint of the elect, which is the way it's referred to here. One people chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, all the elect. There's an application also, as you go through these attributes, there's an application also to the Institute, the Church Institute. like the Church Institute here, a church that's organized with properly installed elders and deacons. So that when we talk about the church, the term church is used in two ways in Scripture. One, sometimes to refer to all the elect. The church is the bride of Christ, consisting of all the elect. Sometimes it's used in the sense of talking about like the church at Corinth, an instituted church. We use the church the same way, those two ways, to talk about all the elect and also to talk about this church institute or another church institute. And we refer to this church institute as a church and another church institute as a church. Well, there's an application of the oneness, the fact that there's one people of God. There's an application of that that applies to the church institute, in that the people of God who agree in true faith are to work together and to commune together. All those who are agreeing in true faith, whatever nation they're from, to manifest the unity of the body of Christ, one people of God. That one church is holy. Holy. That's mentioned in the Belgian Confession. And the question, what is the idea of the holiness of the church? Well, in the Belgian Confession, when it talks about the church, it makes a reference to the fact that all the members are washed by Christ's blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. We profess and believe and profess one Catholic and universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified. They are holy, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. Consecrated unto God, God's special people with whom the holy God dwells. That one church is holy. That one church is Catholic. We understand that that means universal. In fact, it even mentions that here. We profess one Catholic or universal church. That's explained here when it says, from the beginning to the end of the world, he gathers this people. Not just from Pentecost, but from the beginning to the end of the world, he's gathering the church. Out of the whole human race, not just one nation or two or three, but out of the whole human race, gathering a people out of the nations, united, who are united in Jesus Christ, one Catholic or universal church, and that church is apostolic. As was mentioned, that term is found in the Nicene Creed. What does that mean? That's also brought out, really, when it talks about the fact that we agree in true faith. The idea of apostolic is that the church continues to teach the same doctrine the apostles taught. That Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ, who is the truth, is the foundation of the church, and that truth was taught by the apostles, and we have the truth that was taught set forth in the Scriptures. And we read that the saints remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. There you see the idea. That's Acts 2, verse 42. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostolic church continues to teach the apostles' doctrine, the same doctrine. So that if you look at it now from the one church applying that the one people of God, the attributes of the one people of God, and applying that now to the Church Institute, that brings out that we are to be separate from those who reject the apostles' doctrine, and united with all those who teach the apostles' doctrine, the same doctrine concerning salvation by grace alone, which is also the first mark. When you talk about the apostolicity of the church, you see how that's related to the first mark of the true church, the pure preaching of the Word of God. Well, that's related to what's referred to as the apostolicity of the church, remaining steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And we have a summary of that doctrine in our confessions. We maintain that what our confessions teach is an accurate summary. We don't say it's infallible. We say that if there's errors in it, then if that's pointed out to us, that we would make corrections. We hold that it is an accurate summary of the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine the apostles taught, so that the same doctrine the apostles taught is taught today. One people of God, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church that is holy, a holy people unto the Lord. A people holy unto the Lord. Now that term, holy, is a special people. When God says that he has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, that term has the idea of one who is one's own property, special, one's own property, one's own. And of course, we understand when somebody says, why does God say that these people are his own? These are the people whom he has delivered. These are the people with whom he dwells. The people who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, they are his people with whom he dwells. Think of covenant communion, fellowship. When he says, I will be your God, ye shall be my people. One covenant people. Not two peoples of God. We've talked about that before. There are those, as common Baptist position, that there's two peoples of God. The Bible speaks of one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And even if they say, well, there's one church, but then Israel's a different people of God. Well, the idea that there's one church means there's one people of God who are saved in Jesus Christ. One people of God. And when some people talk about a Christianized society, and that we need to strive to Christianize society, the church is a holy people of God. And God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're holy. We're set apart. When you think of a society, what's going to be the foundation of such a society? Many people reject Christ. They reject the apostles' doctrine. You think of how rare it is to find people that confess and the truth and remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So if you talk about some kind of a Christianized society, what's going to be the foundation of that? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. We are to be united with all those who really do confess the truth that is set forth in the scriptures, that may remain steadfast with the apostles' doctrine, but we are to walk in separation from. And Deuteronomy 7 brings that up. The remaining in separation from those who worship other gods, those who walk impenitently in sin. We're a holy people, set apart, consecrated to God. And those people who are in Christ are to commune together. First, there must be unity, and then there is communion, meaning that the communion of the saints are going to be the communion of those that God has united in Christ. God is the one that brings about the unity. He's the one that gathers the people of God. He's the one that has chosen us. He's the one who has sent Christ, who died for us. He's the one who engrafts us into Christ. And all those that have been engrafted into Christ, who have the same word, the same law of God in their heart, those people are to commune. They are to fellowship together. Those who together by the grace of God agree in true faith and confess the same apostles' doctrine. Now, certainly that means that it's very important that there be membership in the church institute. God has called us to gather together and to worship together. The scriptures speak about elders and deacons. Well, what is that referring to? Qualifications for elders and deacons, reference to the elders and deacons, like in Philippians 1, verse 1. Well, who are those? What's that referring to? You see, special office pairs in the church institute. That's brought up. There are those who will talk as if it really doesn't make a difference if you're a member of the church institute or not. They may live in a location where they don't have someone else. They may say they agree with what we teach, but where they live, they don't know of anybody else that teaches the same. And if you talk to them about if they, you know, if they've witnessed to other people and it's the case that they have not found anybody that holds to the same position, the same apostles' doctrine. And we say, well, it's important for you to be a member of a church institute. Sometimes that means you may have to move to be at one of those church institutes, but that's what you should do. Well, sometimes people just want to stay where they are. People often want to stay where they are. And some people don't think it's all that significant, to be a member of a church institute. Or perhaps they've been upset with certain people in the institute, and so they're just going to worship on their own. Maybe there is an institute nearby, but they're upset with the people for one reason or another, and they're just going to worship on their own. Their membership in the church institute isn't important. What's important is just simply that you believe what the scriptures teach, but membership in the institute is not important. But it is. We not only talk about and confess one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, but we also confess the communion of the saints. Not just one person communing with those of their own family, so that they gather together with their own family, and maybe they have a worship as they're together with other members of their family, but joining together with others of other families. The communion of the saints. And being submissive. There's church government. We are submit to church government, as we say we will when we make confession of faith. You think of the things that we say that we will do. Membership in the church institute is something that God calls us to do. And the churches of each church institute also The principle applies of the unity applies not only that the different families in an area are to, that agree in true faith are to work together and commune together and they're to organize in church institutes, but that there's also the idea that every church institute that holds the truth is to be united with other church institutes that hold to that same truth. And that's why we also have a contact committee. We have the work of missions where we go out and do mission work among those in different countries. And in our own country, you know, we've had home missionaries as well. But also our contact committee, trying to come, you know, work and have contact with different churches and trying to talk about their different areas of differences. We see the importance of the unity. It's important that we really be agreeing in true faith, that we remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and that we talk about differences with others when they're open to discussing matters together. We federate. That's one of the principles of church government also, is that the individual churches federate together and work together. But of course, it's not only that we're to be a member of the church institute, but it's also the idea that we're to commune. You could have somebody that's a member of a church institute, but many people hardly see them. They don't really talk much to the people who are members of the church. They come and they don't really spend much time talking to, not only on Sunday, but also during the week. There's not that much interaction with the other members of the body. This Lord's Day says, that's my duty. And that's your duty. Everyone must know this. It first says that everyone who believes being members of Christ are in common. Together we are partakers of Christ and all his riches and gifts. Then it says, secondly, we're to use our gifts cheerfully, readily, and cheerfully to employ our gifts, thinking about the other members of the body. The scriptures make reference to various gifts: serving, giving, showing mercy, ruling, exhorting, and so on. That was, you know, from Romans 12. We're to readily and cheerfully employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of others, bringing out that our thoughts are to be on the other members of the body. What's going on in their life? Looking at what their needs are. Expressing appreciation for the other members of the body. Thankful for them. Each one is a different member. God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. We recognize that. We see that. There's different bodies, different members of the body, one body, different members of that body working together, and the benefit of working together with different members of the body, using their gifts, this one using his gifts or her gift, this one over here using his gift or her gift, and appreciating the gifts of the others and how they're using their gifts for the others, expressing appreciation to them, learning from one another. that we all learn together from one another and express our thankfulness for one another. The communion of the saints. One can recognize that in the home, for example. You know, you can have children, can have parents, that their parents may be somewhat different from one another. As far as one parent may be one that is good at comforting them and encouraging them. Another one may be good at exhorting them about things that they need to be doing. And you recognize that there's a little bit of a difference, perhaps, between the way your father or the way your mother would have gone at something, and recognizing and being thankful for the father and the mother that you have with their differences. Or you have different teachers. You go to one class, and this teacher is different than the previous teacher, but you're very thankful for the gifts and how they're using their gifts for the advantage of the others. And seeing how you benefit from this teacher and how you benefit from that teacher. And being thankful for each member of the body and expressing that to the teachers. How thankful we are for you teachers and the work that you're engaged in with the children. And the classmates learning to appreciate one another. Not just saying, now this is my friend, or these are the two that I just do things with these two. But seeing the importance of the others and expressing appreciation for them. The different members of the body. Now that's true of us as we're older. For us to look out at all the different members. We have a relatively large congregation. You think of all the different members. See the importance of getting to know other members. Those that are older, those that are younger, getting to know one another. Employing our gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage of the other members, whether they're older, whether they're younger. Whether it's a younger child, whether it's an elderly person, middle-aged, whatever age, helping, assisting one another. That's our duty. That's what my duty is to do. What the creed says here is right. It's my duty. It's your duty to do that. Out of thankfulness. How do we express our thankfulness to God? We talked about how we're chosen unconditionally. Our salvation is all of grace. You think of the Israelites, that they were delivered from Egypt. You think of how they would have confessed, how they had set before them that their deliverance was the work of God. God brought them out. He's the one that's delivered them from bondage. And you think of how he has delivered us from the bondage that we were in. The slavery. He set us free. He's forgiven us. He delivers us from all of our sin. And we still have a depraved nature. And that's mentioned in the last question and answer. But it says about that, he will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Oh, the struggle continues with that throughout this life. But we do have that seed of regeneration. We do have the, in principle, we're holy. We have new life. We have the new man. A new heart. And we want to do what's to the honor of our God. He saved us. And we want to express our thankfulness to him. Well, readily and cheerfully employ your gifts. Think about the other members. Be on guard. There's enemies, such as anger and envy. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, that talks about the different members and of the body of Christ. Then there's the warning about being on guard. They're the spiritual foes we've got to fight against. Like anger. Somebody's angry about something. He's angry for one reason or another, and he won't commune. Or he's envious. Or proud. Each one of us recognizes those are something that we all fight against. Sinful anger. Envy. Pride. Each one of us are involved in an ongoing battle. We are to put off the old man. Put on the new man. We're to walk in humility. Show genuine love for one another. Show that we esteem others better than ourselves. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When one is honored, the others are rejoicing. Fellowship and communion. We do see in the Church of Jesus Christ that is a reality. We see the beginning. We see in the Church of Jesus Christ it's a gathering of those who are sinners. We see the sinful anger, and we see the pride and the envy and the selfishness and so on. We see that in others. We see that in ourselves. Yet we also see the work of the Spirit within the people of God. And we see that there is fellowship. You know, just like in your own home. If you're a family, husband and wife, children, and they'll see the children, and they'll see times when they're fighting, times that they're not getting along, times when they're angry. They'll see times when they're envious. They'll see times when they're proud among their own children. And then how they'll talk about those things and about turning away from sinful anger and envy and pride. And appreciating their brothers and their sisters, appreciating their parents. So that we talk about in the home the importance of appreciating one another, being thankful to God for one another, working together, helping and assisting one another. So that one in one's own home is using their gifts for the advantage of their brother or sister. So it's not just each individual just seeking themselves, going through their own life, and a sister comes home from school, and their just thought is just about their own life. They don't think about their older brother or their older sister. They're just their own life that their thoughts are on. But that in their own home, that they're thinking about what's going on in my brother's life or in my sister's life and how I could be an assistance to him or her. I have gifts. I'm one of the members of the body of Christ. Along with the other members, I am a partaker of Christ and of his riches and gifts, and it's my duty to employ my gifts for the advantage of the other members of my own family. That's what we're called to do. And then outside the family, too. And as we teach it to our children, we think about and in our own life as well. The communion of the saints. The communion of those who are cleansed. The communion of those who confess that their only comfort is that they're not their own. They see how man by nature is selfish. And we in the members of the body of Christ say, my only comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior, who's fully satisfied for all my sins. Well, that's what's mentioned here in question and answer 56. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned. Never be condemned before the tribunal of God. We think of how much we've been forgiven. You see how this is related to communion. One who is thinking about how much he or she has been forgiven then wants to express thankfulness to God, express love to our Lord. And we show our love for one another. We show our love for our Lord doing this, using, cheerfully employing our gifts for the advantage, for the salvation of others, forgiving others, thinking of how much we've been forgiven when others sin against us, forgiving others. And when we have to go to a person that's offended us, we know the right way to go. We think of what our Lord has said about the right way to deal with that. Constantly thinking of how much we've been forgiven, being patient with others, showing honor to one another as we talk to them, as we talk about them. Promoting as much as we're able the honor and good character of our neighbor. We've been separated from this world. We've been called out. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You are a holy people unto the Lord your God. Commune together. Fellowship together. Together worship, praise, and glorify your Savior. That is our calling. That is our duty. And that's also what we delight in Jesus Christ. That's what we delight to do. May the Lord grant us that grace to do that. Forgive us and deliver us. And may we together, along with the people of God and the different nations, honor and magnify the name of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for the communion of the saints. We are thankful, O Lord, for the fellowship. We do thank thee for the communion of the saints. We are thankful for communion and fellowship in our marriages. We are thankful for fellowship that there is in our homes. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have in our schools. We're thankful for the fellowship that we have in our churches and with thy people, wherever they may be. Thou hast shown us mercy. Thou art merciful and gracious. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and may we be reminded by thy Spirit of all thou hast done for us, and out of thankfulness may we live to thy honor and readily and cheerfully employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members of the body. Lord, grant that grace to us and all thy people. For Christ's sake, amen.